that we, those who are broken, might be healed from the brokenness of our sin. His great love, which is manifested in his sacrifice to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and the rebellion in our hearts against the holy God of the universe. To set our minds and hearts on Jesus, our King, a King who humbled himself to the greatest point of humiliation, death on the cross, to be exalted to the highest place, the right hand of the Father, and to bring us out of the shame of our sin and to a place of complete forgiveness and eternal life. That's what we do as we come to the table this evening. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. It's also there in your bulletin. We made it really easy for you today if you want to just look at your bulletin. Matthew 26, verses 47 through 56. The last few weeks, we have been looking at Jesus as King. We must see him as King. We must see that Jesus is King so that we don't wrongfully see him as a helpless victim who unwillingly and unwittingly died on the cross. We must see him as King. Jesus is the King of our salvation from beginning to end, from eternity past to the present to eternity future, from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is King. He is the King who came to the world to willingly give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the King who came to the world to die. To die. He is the incarnate Word. He is the one who gave his life for us. He is the one who gave life to all those who would despise him and reject him and even betray him. He is King over all. And I want us to see tonight that Jesus is King over his betrayer and over his betrayal. Matthew 26, verses 47 through 56. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Let's pray once again and just commit this message to him. Father, we pause to rightfully commit this time to you and to our Savior Jesus. As we read now even of his betrayal, our hearts and our consciences are pricked at how many times we have betrayed our Savior. And so we pray that you would be at work through your word, in your word, to your people, to my own heart, that we might see and savor Jesus, our King and our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. To set up the context of this communion meditation in Matthew 26, let me just remind us again that it's Thursday evening. Jesus and his 12 disciples shared a Passover meal together in an upper room, and Jesus had got down on his hands and knees and washed the disciples' feet. And he transformed the Passover meal into a commemoration as well as a prophecy of his impending death. Then after the meal, Jesus heads out to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was where he commonly went. He would go there, not too much before this, he had gone there to preach a sermon in the daytime. But often he was found at this Garden of Gethsemane at night to pray. Judas would have known exactly where he was. This night in particular, he went to this garden, his familiar place of prayer, to pour out his troubled soul to his heavenly Father. To say, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And here in this garden of olive trees, he would wrestle in prayer, but ultimately he would declare to the Father, your will be done. Your will be done. What a strong contrast, by the way, to Adam, who in another garden, the Garden of Eden, at the base of a tree, at the foot of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, would declare by his rebellious act of taking the forbidden fruit, my will be done. My will be done. And mankind, including you and I, have been saying that ever since. My will be done. Jesus said, your will be done. As Jesus pours his heart out in prayer, guess what the disciples were doing? They were doing what you and I would probably be doing. They were asleep. They were asleep. They could not stay awake. And Jesus woke them up with these words, see, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. He knew it all. In fact, he was in control of it all. History is littered with betrayal. History is littered with betrayal. One of the most famous is Julius Caesar, being betrayed and murdered by his friend, a Roman senator, Marcus Brutus. And if you remember your high school English, maybe you read Shakespeare. And maybe you didn't understand most of it, but that's okay. But Shakespeare records Julius Caesar's shock when with his dying breath he says, et tu, Brute? Et tu, Brute? Meaning, you too, Brutus? Or even you, Brutus? His friend became his betrayer and his murderer. You know the infamous American traitor, Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold. He was a general in the Revolutionary War. George Washington trusted him so much that he put him in charge of West Point. He put him in charge of West Point. And Benedict Arnold felt like he had been passed over again and again, and other people were getting more notoriety, and he became bitter. And so he sold out to the British and planned and agreed to surrender West Point to the British until his plot was revealed. And before they could catch him, he defected to the British. And you know what? He became a general in the British Army and came and fought against the Revolutionary Army. Julius and Ethel Rosenberg. If you're old enough, you would remember those names. They're synonymous with traitors. They were executed in 1953. Why? For passing secrets about the Manhattan Project, which is where Sherry and I grew up in Los Alamos, where the atomic bomb was built, passing off that secret of the atomic bomb to the Soviet Union, which in the end helped spawn the Cold War. You probably don't know the name Stella Kubler, also during World War II. She was a Jew in Germany, and for money and the promise of the protection of her parents, she betrayed hundreds of friends, ex-classmates, and even some relatives to the Nazis. Betrayal is ugly business. It is ugly business. The common thread in betrayal is that it is a person or persons who at one time were trusted friends or associates, and never more so than Jesus and Judas. Judas was so well trusted, at least by the other 11 disciples. Don't think for a minute that Jesus was fooled, but the other 11 disciples were fooled, and so they allowed him to carry the ministry money, not knowing that all along he was stealing from the purse. John 12:6. By the way, what a very sad and scary example Judas becomes when Jesus warned, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Oh, how sad. He sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. But unlike Julius Caesar, who was shocked to find out he was being betrayed, Jesus was fully aware of Judas's treachery. In fact, not only was he fully aware, but he was king over his betrayer. Look back at their Passover meal. If you have a Bible open there, look back at their Passover meal, verses 21 through 25. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Jesus was fully aware of Judas being his betrayer. I want to show you this also from the book of John. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Jesus once again had told them that one of them would betray him. And then in verse 18, John 13, 18, he says, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." And you know what he's quoting there? He is quoting from the book of Psalms, Psalm 41, verse 9. Which says this, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." actually more directly, it says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. That's how close Jesus and Judas were. And look at verse 19. It's very interesting. He says, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. In other words, he uses this prophecy and he knows that eventually, actually in just a few hours' time, they will know that Judas is the betrayer. And they're going to use this as a proof that Jesus knew who his betrayer was, and he spoke prophecy, and they're going to use it as a proof that he is the Messiah. Amazing. Think of this. Jesus, though he knew Judas was the one who would betray him, he didn't try to dissuade him. He didn't try to stop him. In fact, very much with his face set to go to the cross, knowing that his hour had come, John records this. Look down at verses 26 and 27 in John 13. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus is king over Judas. And in fact, Jesus is king over Satan. And so he says, what you are going to do, do it quickly. He is directing Judas to do what Judas' own wicked, greedy, contriving heart is planning to do. Jesus is king over his betrayer. So back to Matthew 26. Judas went then and gathered this horde of soldiers to go and arrest. Think of this, a horde of soldiers with swords and clubs to arrest the meekest man ever to walk on the face of the earth. Meanwhile, Jesus and the disciples go to Gethsemane. We see again that Jesus is the one who is calm and in control when he says, when he wakes up the disciples, rise, let us be going. He doesn't shake them away. Come on, let's run. No, rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. He knew he was right there. He's not frantic. He's not fleeing. He's calm, cool, and collected. He knows exactly what's going on. Look at verse 47. I think this is interesting. Matthew makes sure that we know, again, and he emphasizes this, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. This is Judas, one of the 12. He's been with Jesus for 3 years. They've traveled all over the country together. They've eaten together. They've slept outside all together. They've ministered together. Jesus sent Judas out to heal people and to preach the good news. Matthew says, this is one of the 12. We ought to be shocked. And then we see back in verse 46 and again in verse 48 that he's called the betrayer. Well, that's wrapped up in the word a betrayer. One who was close, a friend, and now has given you away or sold you out or even become your murderer. The ultimate betrayal. The disciple becomes the black sheep. The disciple becomes the black sheep. Indeed, he even becomes a satanic attacker of Jesus. It's meant to shock us. It's meant to shake us out of our slumber and say, oh, this is one of the 12. Notice Judas's deception continues. Notice what he says in verse 49. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. Oh, our heart should just sink. Greetings, Rabbi. What a sham, Judas. What a sham. You have learned nothing of loving God and loving others as you betray your Lord with a kiss. You have learned nothing of giving to the poor as you betray your friend for 30 pieces of silver. You have learned nothing of speaking the truth in love as you have connived and deceived for 3 years, culminating in this moment of treachery. You have learned nothing of the power of God in Christ as you come against the Lord of glory with your measly band of mortal weaklings. Come on, Judas. Verse 50. Jesus is in control. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Jesus is the one giving directions. Friend, do what you came to do. Now, not only is Jesus king over his betrayer, he is king over his betrayal and arrest. The next phrase says, then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Well, Matthew gives one account, but I want us once again to see John's account. Turn to John 18. John 18. Beginning in verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, so this is the same soldiers that we were just reading about in Matthew, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, don't you love the humor in here? I do. Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. Who's in control? The soldiers or Jesus? Jesus is in control. The Greek here is ego eimi. He literally says, I am. What does that mean? He's referencing how God revealed himself to Moses. I am who I am. He's saying, I am God. I am your creator. I am the all-powerful one. And what happens when he says that? They all fall over. But what does he do? He doesn't run. I mean, he could. All the soldiers are on the ground. Their swords and their clubs laying around. He could have taken off. No. He has already resolved to do the Father's will. Remember, your will be done. And he will drink the cup of the wrath of God. Now back in Matthew, you don't have to turn back there yet, but It says that one of them took a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Luke 22:51 tells us that this is Peter. This is Peter. And Jesus touches his ear and heals him. Don't you love our Savior? Even in his betrayal and arrest, he continues to teach us. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? To love your enemies. Here he is, loving his enemies. Now you can turn back to Matthew 26, verses 52 and 53. So Jesus here is speaking to Peter. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you know how many a Roman legion was? 5,000 soldiers. That's the number that Jesus is using here. Don't you know that I could call forth 72,000 angels? Not just 12 disciples, but 12 legions. Who's in control? Jesus is in control. But why did he submit to do the Father's will? And also, look at this, look at verse 54 and verse 56. "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" In other words, the scriptures say that I must suffer, that I must die, and it must be so. And he was going to fulfill the scriptures, verse 56. "But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." The written word of God will not fail. The prophecies of Jesus come true perfectly in the New Testament. And believe me, his words will never fail. And Jesus will come again. And you'll have to come back to our Easter service to hear more about that. The scriptures will not fail. And Jesus, the living word of God, will not fail. He will accomplish the Father's will. Nothing will stop him. He wasn't unwilling. It wasn't forced upon him. Oh, we'll see on Sunday that it was because of men's wicked acts, but it was because of the sovereign plan of God that Jesus would go to the cross. And just one other instance showing that Jesus is the one in control, verse 55. "At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds," that's this crowd of soldiers, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me." Here he is, rebuking them. He's in control. You could have seized me any old time, but you're cowards. You didn't dare do it in the daylight because you were afraid of the people. Jesus is rebuking them. What I want us to see is that Jesus is king. He is king over his betrayer, and he's king over his betrayal. So here are three takeaways as we come to the communion table. Number one, Jesus willingly went to the cross. He had set his face to go to Jerusalem because he knew that his hour was come. He willingly went to the cross. John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." No, Judas, it's not because of you. No soldiers, it's not because you arrested me. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus is King. Oh, may we marvel at Jesus. God in the flesh, the great I am, who from eternity past planned to die on the cross, who since creation orchestrated all the events leading up to and including his passion, death, and his resurrection. And he willingly went to the cross. That's number one takeaway. Jesus willingly went to the cross. Number two, don't arrogantly deride Judas. Don't arrogantly deride Judas 2,000 years later. I have betrayed Jesus 1,000 times over, and so have you, and so have you. We have all betrayed the Lord of glory. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. And thirdly, don't arrogantly deride the soldiers. They were Jesus' enemies, weren't they? While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Oh, may we be humbled as we look at Jesus. He's the King over his betrayer. He's King over his betrayal. He willingly goes to the cross and lays down his life for you and for me. Let's remember our Savior as we come to the communion table. Would you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, we're overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with your love. You didn't have to go to the cross. You could have called 72,000 angels to rescue you at that moment. But because of your love for betrayers like us, your love for enemies like us, you went to the cross that our sins might be covered by your blood as you suffered on the cross and took the wrath of God that we deserve. Thank you, Jesus. May we rightly honor you as we remember your death at this communion table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.